I wonder if we could either lose the lights or get some of the blinds down, please, if that's possible, because it's just seeing behind here. Great. It's really good to be thinking about this new series, and in a way, it kind of feels a bit strange. You know, like we've been going through Luke for like a year and a half and thinking about Jesus and encountering Jesus. And then as I was preparing this, I was thinking about Jonah and thinking, this is really weird. I'm going to be doing a talk on Jonah this week, not something in Luke's gospel. But what I want us to see is that we very often have a stereotypical view of Jonah as being Jonah and the fish. But it's so much more bigger than that. It's about God's compassion and his love for us. And what's also important to recognize is that just because we were looking at a story in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean to say that we forget about Jesus. That actually we see Jesus through the whole of the Bible. And actually we see clear parallels with Jesus as we look at Jonah and as we are going to be looking at Jonah. Jonah, what's so good about this is that I believe that this is a real time for us, as we've been thinking about from the AGM, of thinking about mission and about sharing our faith. And it's so important in the age that we live in to be thinking about sharing our faith with others, because people need to hear about the love of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus. And look around the world. You know, we are one of the most desperate places for people knowing about Jesus. We are so in the minority, Christians, in this country now. But yet in other parts of the world, there are so many Christians. And this is very much a key place of mission. In your workplace, in your neighborhood, at the school gates, in your school, in your university, it's a time not just to kind of be involved in projects, but to actually share the love of the Father made known in Jesus by the Holy Spirit to that person sitting opposite you at school, at uni, at work, or your neighbor. That's the reality of what we're going to see here. But I'm very conscious that there may be two kinds of people here, or maybe even three kinds of people. One is that you may not know Jesus yourself, and you're thinking, what are you going on about talking about mission? A question for you is, would you like to know the love and compassion of God in your life? You maybe don't know Jesus, but would you love to know the compassion of Jesus in your life? Maybe you don't even realize it right now, but I pray as the Holy Spirit moves through this talk that maybe you come to a place where you realize you need to have the love and compassion of God in your life. Maybe you're someone, the second kind of person here this morning, who is a Christian, but the truth be known is that you just felt you've drifted in your faith. In fact, you're struggling to even understand who God is at times. And it's about knowing the love and the compassion of the Father for you. Maybe you're someone that is running in the opposite direction to what you know to be true. And the love and the compassion of the Father made known in Jesus by the Spirit this morning is for you. But maybe you're the third kind of person, which is that you are walking with God, but actually you often lose your heart for telling others about this good news. Maybe at times we're all in that category, if we know the Lord, that we're ashamed at times of the gospel. We lack compassion because we don't tell people about Jesus. We lack compassion for those who are lost. And in many ways, Jonah represents the Great Commission, Matthew 28, to go into all the world and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's one of our key mission statements, that we are about going into the world and making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I hope that we're going to be encouraged as we go through this series to be thinking, yes, about ourselves, but more importantly, about the story of God, that he has a story that we're part of, and his story is in motion, and we join in that story because it's an incredible story, because he knows what he's doing. And he's the author of the story, that we are not the author of the story. So we're going to turn to Jonah 1, and we're going to just run through it. I know it's familiar, but I want to pause at points to highlight bits that are going to stand out to us. So we read first of all in Jonah 1 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And I think that cartoon was quite good when we saw that kind of scroll going, oh, you know, and that kind of slightly, you know, annoying voice. Go into all these people that, you know, sort of this horrible condemning voice. But imagine being given that mandate to go and to tell people, oh, by the way, I'm not here to tell you that you're all fantastic and you're wonderful and you're marvelous people, but I've come to tell you that you're wicked and that you actually need to repent. So thanks very much. If anybody would like to grab a cappuccino to chat about that afterwards, we can do that. We can hang out, get a muffin. But most importantly, you're wicked and you need to repent. Now, that's not the kind of thing that we would like to do ourselves, is it? In fact, we all kind of, in a way, are like reluctant to understand God or understand telling other people about it. We were at a conference yesterday. Some of us from the church were there. And it's saying we don't really want to tell people about God, or we don't necessarily want to know God, because actually we want to be God ourselves. We want to be in control of our own lives. And the reason that we don't want to know God or talk about God with people is because we like to be in control ourselves and have that control and be self-dependent rather than being God-dependent. And it's also the big reason why Jonah would not have wanted to do this. There are two key reasons, I think. One is that he was fearful, but I think the second thing is that he lacked compassion. And that is what we will see through the book of Jonah, right through to chapter 4, which is, might be seen as a tricky chapter. But it's because of his lack of compassion compared to the greatness of the compassion that God has. We see that contrast between the compassion of God. But firstly, he was fearful. And we're fearful about all kinds of things. You know, daytime television is a very dangerous thing. Please don't watch it if you can. If, you know, we were off on holiday for a few days today at a friend's house in Aberdeen, and the program this morning was on. And there was somebody on that program who had a phobia of tomato ketchup. So they spent about 15 minutes talking about how this person had a phobia of tomato ketchup. I'm really sorry this morning if you have a phobia of tomato ketchup. May the peace of Christ be with you. May he guard your hearts if you have a phobia of ketchup. But it just kind of seems bizarre that somebody had a phobia of ketchup. But we're all fearful of all kinds of things, aren't we? And one of the things that we're fearful of is, I think, knowing God more intimately and sharing God. And the reason I'm saying that this morning is because it may be this morning, firstly, you don't know God and there's a fear of actually the unknown of knowing God. Secondly, it's because those who do know God, we struggle to tell others about him because what people will think of us. And Jonah was the reluctant missionary. We are often the reluctant missionaries. Let's be honest about it. Even those of us who are keen beings to tell other people, we're often reluctant, aren't we? We're often reluctant of what other people will think of us. And so he goes to Nineveh, and Nineveh was a scary place. Think of going to the Taliban in Afghanistan, somewhere like that. It was in the capital of Assyria, which is Iraq. And one commentary says this, is that psychological terror was Assyria's most effective weapon. It was ruthlessly applied, with corpses impaled on stakes, severed heads staked in heaps, and captives skinned alive. Anybody like to go on holiday there? Not the kind of place that you would go on holiday, or not the kind of place you would want to go and tell other people about Jesus. Not the kind of place that you'd want to go and tell people to repent. Hi, everyone. I know you're a bunch of psychopaths, and you like to kind of impale corpses on stakes. It's time to repent. You know, no wonder Jonah was fearful on the one hand, wasn't it? Isn't it understandable that that's the way he felt? And the reality of it is, you know, we move away from the Sunday school fuzzy felts of Jonah and the whale, and we move to a real picture where we come into this scene, like a scene in a film, where there are these people that are mad and are running wild and are killing people in terrible, horrible ways. And Jonah is told to go to this people and tell them to repent. No wonder he was fearful. No wonder he was struggling. And so we see that he's on the run. So we see in verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Do I press that red button to point the middle? Is that right? Yeah. Oh, there it is. I've worked it out. Okay, so here he's kind of hanging around here, like, so Jerusalem kind of way. Then he goes down to Joppa, okay? Now, it's important, the language of this text talks about down a number of times. He goes down to Joppa. Now, Nineveh is up here, okay? So we can see how far he's running away. He's told to go to Nineveh, but he's running down to Joppa, and he's getting a boat, which is to Tarshish, over here. It's quite clear that he's running away. He's calculated about it, and I love the way that it kind of tells us that he's, you know, he gets a fare. After paying the fare, you can imagine him going, you know, can I have a single, do you not want to return? No, I'll have a single, please, out of here. I'm getting out of here. He's fleeing away, calculatedly fleeing away from Nineveh. And so then we find that as he heads and does his own thing, that he's storm-bound. In verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And I know, you know, forgive me for kind of artistic license, that wouldn't have been like the boat that he was on, but it kind of makes us appreciate the kind of gravity of the storm that he was in. And here it is, this storm that's coming. You know, he's got his own ideas that he's going to run away from God, that he's going to do his own thing, effectively becoming God himself. Well, I don't need you to tell me what to do. You sent me on a mission. I'm not going there. I'm going in the opposite direction. And so we often think that in our own lives, don't we? Even with things that might be good. We might think, well, I'm going to go in the opposite direction because this job is good. Or I'm going to go in the opposite direction because this relationship is good. Or I'm going to run in the opposite direction because I think if I get that degree and go there, then I'm going to look good. But actually, God has a story. God has a plan. God is sovereign. God is loving and he's compassionate. And part of his story is that he kind of intersects, he interjects into sometimes us running away from him in a way that sometimes a storm comes in our life. And this storm came not because God is horrible towards Jonah, but because God is compassionate towards Jonah and is compassionate towards wanting the people of Nineveh to hear this message that they might receive compassion. That's important for us to understand. A compassionate God will sometimes allow things to happen in our lives in order that his story is fulfilled. Not in some kind of horrible tyrant way, but for his purposes, because he alone is God. And so the storm comes. A violent storm, and it threatens to break up the ship. Now, what I love about this is that what we see in the next sections is that they're not just kind of wimpy guys that are on this boat. They're tough sailors. They are people who are used to going sailing, you know, and getting proper, big, massive waves. And we see that actually they're freaked out by what happens in the next section. So we see two key responses. We see one is the response of the sailors. The second is the response of Jonah himself. It's really simple, but I'm trying to keep it really simple, and I want to apply it adequately as I can in a moment or two. So firstly, the sailors are afraid. So these are tough guys, and I've kind of paraphrased 5 to 8 by saying that all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. They wanted to know effectively who was responsible. They cast lots and they fell on Jonah, and this led to lots of questions being asked of them. So they were afraid, big tough guy sailors, afraid, wondering what on earth is going on. They've seen plenty of storms, but they knew that this was different. They were freaked out. Jonah had gone down to Joppa, and Jonah had gone down into the bottom of the boat. And they knew where he was, and they came and they found him. And they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. They said, "The problem is with you." They realized the problem was with Jonah. He'd been found out. And it's like us as well. You know, we think we can do things and carry on in a certain way, and somehow, you know, people won't see it. But God sees it. God sees the way that we live. God sees whether we're for him or against him. God sees whether we want to seek the presence of God or not and live for him, or whether we want to run in the opposite direction. God doesn't miss anything. And these sailors didn't miss the fact that Jonah was the guy who was the problem. The lots fell on him. And so then loads of questions came of Jonah. Well, what's going on? Why are you here? What are you doing? Where are you from? As you would. And then it comes to this point in verse 9 that Jonah reveals the truth. He answered, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified them. It terrified them to hear that here was this God. So they must have seen truth in the God that he was worshipping, because that freaked them out. And he said, this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? And they already knew that he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. So you can just imagine them, they're getting on the boat, hey, come on, let's have a game of whatever, you know, the equivalent was cards or something. Let's have a few rums or whatever, you know, let's kind of sing a few sailors' songs on the boat, let's be lads together. Then this storm comes, completely freaks them out. And then they're like, well, wait a minute, you told us that you got a single ticket and you didn't get a return. You told us that you were running away. You told us that you were given a bad assignment. You told us you were the one that did wrong. You're the man. Okay, and they were absolutely scared. And they wanted to know, what have they done? And it comes to a point in our life, doesn't it? Maybe if we're not a Christian, if we don't know the forgiveness of God through Jesus, well, we know instinctively, I think, as humans, what is right and wrong. There is what is called common grace that we know when we're doing wrong. Otherwise, the world will be in complete mayhem. It would just be complete chaos all the time. And there's a sense in which those who are Christians, the reality is as well, we know when we've done wrong as well. We know when we're not walking with the Lord. We know when we're not seeking his face. We know when we're not joyous in him and we're just doing our own thing. We know what it is to do our own thing or to trust in him. And so then we see in verse 11 that Jonah gets back on track. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So this wasn't abating. It wasn't like, okay, well, we found that out and it's calmed down a bit. This was getting worse. He was in a scary situation as it was, and it was getting worse and worse. And so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? It's interesting that they noticed something different about Jonah. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. They noticed that authority in him. They saw that distinctiveness of God in him, even though he was on the run. And they said, what should we do to make the sea calm down? And he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know it is my fault. This great storm has come upon you. I kind of, when I was preparing this, I don't know about you, but having heard this lots of times, I just thought that this was a slightly odd scenario, isn't it? You know, that if I've messed up in some way, and I'm on this boat and it's going crazy, the first thought in my mind is not, I tell you what, if you just chuck me in the sea, I think everything will be okay. That's not the kind of logic that I would sort of use. I'd be maybe thinking, well, maybe we need to turn the boat back and go back to Joppa, and then maybe I'll go across on land. I wouldn't be thinking, throw me out of the boat and then everything will be fine. But there is a sense in which we see Jonah being a prophet, knowing and discerning the will of God, and being close to what God says, he knows the right thing to do. He knows, as a prophet, the right thing to do. And he takes that step of faith and says, throw me overboard. Throw me overboard. Everything will become calm. I know it's my fault. And so they throw him overboard. And then in verse 13, we see that there's a choice, I guess, for him and for us to trust God or trust yourself. And instead, the men, notice the response of the sailors, instead the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Now, I think, in a way, that's an instinctive response, isn't it? If you think that you're going to be in trouble and you're going to cause trouble to somebody else, okay, let's try and rectify this. And they were trying to trust themselves by rowing back to land. Okay, we'll sort this problem out. We know there's an issue. We know we've messed up. We know we've done wrong. What we're going to do is we're just going to row back to land and we're going to sort this whole thing out. Even though we've never faced a storm like this, even though we've never faced a problem like this, we're going to row back to land and we're going to take this into our own hands and we're going to deal with this. And actually, then they came to this point of saying, actually, look, don't hold us accountable, God. If we do this, don't hold us accountable. And I think this is some of where the mysteries, isn't it, of faith lie. Because faith isn't doing things that we know, oh, right, well, we know it's definitely going to work out. It's taking that step of faith, which means trusting and leaning on the truth of who God says he is. So maybe we're in a situation right now and you're uncertain of what to do next. You're looking for guidance. Maybe you're in a situation where you know something has to be rectified. Some decision that you need to make. And it's easy to make that decision in your own strength. Or you can do that by faith, trusting God. And we're all tempted, aren't we? We're all tempted to trust ourselves. And I think that's the exciting thing about faith and trusting God. The heart for seeing what God would do, even providing this building, and that statistically and financially, how would that work out, that the Lord's provided what we have. And so we can so easily take things for granted, can't we? That we take steps of faith. Lord, we want a church planted. We want to see a building. We want to see connections in the community. We want to see people connected with the cafe and what's going on here through the week. And we want to reach out to people. And we can easily begin to take these things for granted. But these are huge steps of faith. And yet we must keep taking steps of faith. As we are people of faith, we must keep moving and asking God to show us what it is he wants us to do. And actually part of that is to reach this community that is lost and in need of a saviour. And it's so easy, even in a way that isn't rebellious, to just trust ourselves, to potentially become complacent. And so there is this step of faith, and in verse 15, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, again, as I've thought about this more, what I love about this is that the whole thing seems a mess. Jonah isn't going the way that he should go. He chooses to go in another direction. He meets up with these crazy, tough guy sailors. You know, he has a few sing-songs with them. They all get scared. They all wonder what's going on. And yet, in the midst of this mess, in the midst of this storm, these sailors feared the Lord. These sailors offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They realized the power of God as Jonah was with them on that boat and he told them what to do. And I think that's the amazing thing about God, is that we kind of think, if I do A and B and C, then that will work out. Or if that will happen, that will happen. That will be fine. That will be good. But that's not really the story of our lives, is it? And it's not really the story of our lives. God has a story and a plan and a purpose. And we might say, well, why is it, you know, that I lost that loved one? Or why is it that my parents broke up? Why is it that that happened to me? Why is it that that is going on or that's happening? And it all kind of looks messy and it all looks kind of crazy. But interestingly, God works all things together for good for those who love him. God works in the middle of the mess. God works in a way that his compassion comes and he shows us that we are not in control, that we are not God, that we are not sorted, that we haven't got it all together, but we need him. And in the middle of all that, as we journey with him, people who don't know him come on board and know him because of the mess sometimes, not because of, oh, wow, your life is really squeaky clean and you've got a really nice house and you've got a really nice car and you've got a really nice lifestyle. Wow, I think I'll become a Christian. It's more the case of, wow, your life is, you're struggling and actually you trusted in Jesus, and actually he's making a difference in your life. He's given you hope, he's given you purpose, he's given you joy, he's given you fulfillment in a way that we cannot find that in our own strength. And it's amazing that these sailors came to faith. Now, we've had so much of this already, and we haven't even got to Jonah and the whale. So often, this story is covered by Jonah and the whale. And we've covered so much ground here already. We haven't even got to Jonah and the whale. And we're not going to be spending a long lot of time on Jonah and the whale, because the story really isn't about the whale. It's about the fact that everyone needs compassion. It's about a God of compassion. It's about the fact that God saves. The whale is a bit part in the story. And actually what we find is in 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And this is where we get an echo of Jesus. What happened to Jesus? He was in the grave, wasn't he? 3 days, three nights. Jonah is looking to be, or called to be, a savior and to show compassion. But he is not the savior. There is a greater savior, and his name is Jesus, and he has the power to save. He has the power to save us from ourselves. And so we see a foreshadow of Jesus in Jonah already, and we'll see more of that as we go through Jonah. Jonah was saved. He wasn't left to kind of go overboard and then they forgot about him. He was saved by a fish or whale, whatever we want to call it. But that's not the key saving story. It's God's compassion for the lost that is the key saving story. I want to just illustrate this by us watching a short video. Because it can kind of sound like, maybe if we're not a Christian here today, it can maybe sound like, okay, well, you're talking about Jonah and a whale and sailors and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, what difference does that really make? Or do I need to really get to know this person, Jesus, that you're talking about? And I want to show us a video of a life of somebody that did encounter God, that did encounter Jesus, whose life was changed and transformed, who was on a certain path, but actually God rescued her. And we're going to just watch this video, and then we're going to be close to closing after that.
Age of 12, my stepfather went on a downward spiral with a battle with methamphetamine, and our family almost fell apart. My mom spent so much time trying to take care of our family and feed our family and take care of my sisters that she didn't have a lot of time for my emotional issues and what I was feeling and what I was going through. She didn't have time to say, Rachel, are you okay? Someone introduced me to the club life when I was about 22 years old, and I was just so enthralled. I was so insecure in the fact that men were telling me, you know, you're so beautiful and here's money. And I just was intrigued by that because I was finding acceptance in the club, acceptance in alcohol, acceptance in drugs, and acceptance in all the wrong places. The dark path of my life, it just led to worse and worse things. One problem led to the next, and one drug led to the next drug, and more drugs, and more alcohol, and it never, this void, this deep longing, this pain, it just couldn't be filled with anything else. There was mornings that my five-year-old son would have to take care of me because I couldn't even get out of the bed because I was so hungover. I was ready to kill myself. And the day that I said to myself, just go ahead, wreck your car on I-75, just go ahead, just be done, just so happened that I met a lady that night that came to me and she gave me what I needed. She She was so concerned with my problems and my issues, but she just poured her heart out to me. And I sat there and I looked down in shame, and I said, I can't look at you, you know, because I thought, how can he love me? An exotic dancer, a drug addict, an alcoholic, a bad mother. How can he love me? How can he be proud of me? How can he call me his daughter? Because I didn't feel worthy. But Jesus came through someone else, and he rescued me. And when I think about that night in the club, and it's honestly, it's just so dark. It's so dark, and it smells bad, and it's disgusting. It's the darkest, ugliest, nastiest place that you can think of this, of Jesus being in. And when I think about it and how I felt, and I was like a zombie, I see him just scooping me out of the darkness and giving me light and giving me hope and giving me a future.
When we think of Rachel's story there, here was a real life of somebody who was caught up in such terrible circumstances. And maybe many of us have not gone through that, or hopefully won't go through that. But what got me about that was just the fact that she said Jesus had sent somebody to me. And we need to recover the hearts of telling people about Jesus and stop thinking so much about ourselves and actually be willing to go to people who don't know Jesus. And I don't know how that will look for you. Maybe that will mean going to somebody like that who is in a club that is struggling, a church, Passion City Church, that had the vision to go out to people struggling and into the darkness. Maybe it's about us actually telling our school friends that we love Jesus and they need to know him and we're unashamed of him. Maybe it's us in the university saying that. Maybe it's us inviting our neighbour around for a meal and showing them love and telling them. Maybe this morning it is that we've never experienced the love of Jesus, and we can experience that right now. But for some reason, part of your story is that you are here this morning, and it's no accident that you're here. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian home, you're a teenager, but you've never come to that point of knowing forgiveness. And this isn't a game, this is real life for now and eternity. And God has called us, for those of us who are Christians, to go and make disciples of all nations. And I would love to see how maybe some of us, we're sending out to countries where they don't know anything about Jesus, or that we're encouraging one another with stories of how we've been bold in telling others that we've never mentioned in the 10 years you've been in your workplace that you love Jesus, but you did it and we see a difference. And the response then, I guess, and I'd encourage you to come for prayer regarding these things. Maybe this morning that you are not a Christian and you want to know Jesus. Why don't you come and pray with somebody from the prayer team? Come and speak to me afterwards if you still have questions about that. Secondly, if you're the person who's a bit of a prodigal, you're running away from God, you're drifting in your faith, God feels distant, come for prayer, talk to me or Colin again if you've got questions. And lastly, if we're willing to go, if we want to make a difference, a life of significance for God, this might not be you've got your name in stars. It might just be that you are someone who quietly meets up with somebody, has a coffee with somebody, and shares that love with them. It doesn't have to be anything flash. but it may be that God has been speaking to you about something specific. Maybe God is calling you out to go. And maybe one of the things that holds us back there is that we think, oh, well, what about my children, or what about my career, or what about money, or what about this? But then it comes back to faith, doesn't it? Faith is actually stepping out and trusting God to what he's called us to do. So we're going to respond by singing in just a moment. If Colin and the band want to come up, that'd be great. I'm just going to pray, and then please come forward for prayer in whatever way God has been speaking to you in relationship to what I've said. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of compassion, that you tell us through the story of Jonah, that you are so with us and for us, that even when we stray from you, that you're for us and that you want us to know your love. That your heart is to go and use us to tell others about your son Jesus. And give us courage, give us boldness, give us compassion. Forgive us for being uncompassionate. Rekindle in us the fire and the heart for the lost, we pray. Help us to encourage one another in that and tell stories of what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.